Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And it's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee, and we're going to reason together through the Bible. We're not going to be in any one particular place. Primarily, we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 regarding the Lord's Supper. And this is a meal, a supper with the Lord. It's found many times as like a banquet in the Scriptures. Anyway, we're going to go into this banquet with the Lord and find out, yes, the word means banquet. We are going to start in the book of Revelation. What a better place to start than at the end of the Bible. We're going to go from one end to the other. Many people that have Bible studied with us have gotten together into groups, and we show them how to use a Stiegenga Concordance, which is the finest in the world. It's a New Testament concordance, and we use other ones in the Old Testament where we can compare exactly the same words, and we'll study something out to completion and find out every scripture it says about it, because in Psalms 119, verse 160, it says, "The sum of thy word is truth." Now, one little favorite part that somebody chooses, we're actually to look at the sum of God's word. This is to the church in Laodicea who happened to be lukewarm. And also the book of Revelation is to God's servants. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. The Bible is primarily written to the believer. And then the believer is to go out and convince the unbeliever that he needs God. And it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings." Now, not fire and brimstone, but they bring the glad tidings. "Hey, friend, I found a better way. This is the way of the Lord, and it will lead to everlasting life." And that's the kind of message that God initially told us to say. "Behold, I stand at the door," this is Jesus, "and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door." Now, he's talking to believers who are in a church who had become lukewarm. He said, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing," so they've been fat cat Christians, I will call them. And they think they're all full of stuff, and they're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. "And I advise to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves." Further on, he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." So these are people of God's household, one of the seven churches. Not all were treated this way, but this was a particularly bad church because they had become lukewarm. "Therefore, be zealous," be hot, zeo, "therefore, be hot and repent." It's always that change your mind when a man has gone astray. It starts with, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts." And thirdly, "Let him return unto the Lord," not just do some old willy-nilly thing out there, but "The wicked has to forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts," and with the attitude of returning back to God. And then Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to the churches. He's standing at the door, of a church that had become lukewarm, and he wants to dine with them. So the Lord's Supper is the primary thing that we are talking about here, the Supper of the Lord. We had done this the last time, but for sake of importance, I want to mention it again. It's found in Exodus 12, 43 through 44. This is the Passover 8 tape. Go to the podcast site, Gilbert and Friends, and you can listen to 1 through 6, and it starts at the very beginning of the Passover, the history of it, how Jesus took it with his disciples. The history had started in Egypt with God and his children and with the Israelites. Then in Jesus's time, he took it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 13, and he washed their feet, and he had the Passover with them. They had the supper. It's a main meal. It's the main meal of the day is what that Greek word means, the main meal. It's not just a little wafer of bread. When you think you're taking communion or the Lord's Supper, I have never been invited to somebody's house for supper and have a little round wafer put on my tongue. I sat down and had a dinner with them, and that's what the Lord is talking about here. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it." After he is circumcised, he may eat of it. And then we discussed the ultimate is not the circumcision of the flesh like the Jews were trying to bring people in the New Testament back under that law. God is talking about another circumcision. You don't hear this much in churches. This is extremely important that we have our hearts circumcised. It says in Romans 2:28, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a true Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." So God even spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy about a time coming when he would circumcise our hearts. I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, might, and strength. So God even spoke of this time. And so God doesn't look at the outward being a Jew. He looks at the inward, the circumcision of the heart. I'm going to read that again. It's so important. "He is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who was one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God." My friend, spend a little time and read Romans chapter 2 and 3. Then nextly, you might want to read Colossians chapter 2. If you just got a pencil, Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. And we just read mainly verses 28 through 29, but I would look at the whole thing. And in Galatians, it warns us not to go back to the flesh and fall from grace. We are not to go back to the flesh. God is not talking about a physical circumcision, but a circumcision made by the Holy Spirit. And when does this occur? Well, if you go to Colossians chapter 2. Isn't this interesting? A lot of parallel mate scriptures will be in like areas in the scripture, starting in verse 8, Colossians chapter 2. "See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men." We don't care what our forefathers did if they did it wrong. I don't want to know. I want to know what God did and forefathers that were godly did. The only way I'm going to find out is if I look into the Bible, and then I can see which men were godly and which ones were not. Abraham Lincoln appeared to be godly. Some of our other forefathers were not always godly. John Adams appeared to be godly, and his son. They were Bible readers, you see. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Did you know the world has elementary teachings, like you go to elementary school? The world has theirs. And boy, they're being crammed down our throats. But in God, we have the elementary principles or image of Jesus Christ, and they are contrary to one another. In him, speaking of Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When a man is truly born from above, the desires of the flesh are kicked out of the heart, out of the, the pilot's area in the plane, and the door's locked, and we're not to let them back in, so they're not going to fly that plane anymore. And when I was in my flesh, believe me, my flesh flew the plane, and this plane was grounded. It was not getting off the ground. And then when I had the circumcision of the heart, that old control that the flesh had over my spirit was kicked out into the flesh. It's still there, and it wars against the spirit, but it's kicked out of the pilot's seat, and the Holy Spirit takes his place, and God becomes the pilot. He's the pilot. I'm not even the navigator. I'm a passenger. Don't give yourself too much credit if you're a man. God gets all the credit. So anyway, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. He's kicked out of the pilot's area by this, and it happens by the circumcision of Christ, not a physical circumcision. And it happens at baptism, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised up with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. He's talking to the Gentiles. Made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You know, the Gentiles do not have to be physically circumcised. They have to be circumcised of the heart. And it's better that they remain the way they were physically when they were baptized. It actually talks about that in the scripture. Now, Paul took Timothy and circumcised him so that he wouldn't be a stumbling. And that was unusual because they generally told people not to do it, not to fall under the written requirements of or ordinances of the law, but to keep the law from the heart. And that's the main thing. And the main thing is the circumcision of the heart. The Old Testament circumcision pointed to the real circumcision when God was going to change our heart from being a stony heart to being a new living heart that loves God with all his heart, soul, might, and strength. Now, back to the beginning that we started here, that Jesus stands at the door and knock. He wants to dine with us. So we're going to even go back before a man is even a believer, and it says that you must be circumcised to partake in Passover. In the New Testament, it is a different circumcision. It is not one outwardly in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. It is an inward circumcision. It is not a circumcision that man does. It is a circumcision that the Holy Spirit does. It's made without hands. And in Colossians 2, it says it happens at baptism. So now, if we have truly been baptized, if we are truly Holy Spirit filled and led by the Spirit, then we are worthy to eat the Lord's body and drink his blood, or take the bread and the cup. Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians then and read about this communion supper, the main meal of the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. This is a full thought. It is about communion, koinonia. It's found two times in verse 16. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Idolatry has no place in communion. So when they would come to the Lord's feast three times a year, the Passover, which included the unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits, it was a 7-day, it included both weekends, so it was actually a little longer than that. It was a feast, a banquet or a feast to the Lord. God told them to bury their idols, get rid of them. You know, the Lord's coming. Today's a good day to get rid of your idols. The work of man's hands. They have eyes and don't see. They have ears and don't hear. They have mouths and don't speak. And those who make them are like them. So first thing to take communion after being circumcised, after being baptized, which includes a circumcision of the heart, then it says the next thing is to flee idolatry. You can't worship God and these idols at the same time. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. So the first part of judgment, see, judgment's not condemnation. It's judgment. You look at yourself and go, oh, God's saying this. I better make sure I'm right here. Just like if you're going to a nice banquet and you just came home from work and you smell from work and you got a little bit of body odor and your clothes are all dirty and tattered and torn and so on. First thing you do is you go take a bath and clean up so you don't smell bad. And then you put on nice new clothes to go to this banquet. So you judge. You're going, oh, you're not looking so good, and you didn't shave too well this morning. So you look at yourself in the mirror, and you judge yourself to not be ready. Well, then you take a bath, and you put on new clothes, and you comb your hair, and everything's looking good, and you look in that mirror, and you go, I'm ready to go. Everything's looking good. So I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Now, the Bible is that mirror, you see. And it says that in the Law of Liberty. So we look in the mirror. Now, it's going to talk about the cup. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, koinonia, communion, sharing, communication in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread we break, koinonia, which means sharing, communion, have in common, or to communicate in the body of Christ? So the cup is sharing or communication in the blood of Christ. The bread is the sharing in the body of Christ. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. They're not anything, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. It's just a block of wood. It's just a brick. It's just a stone. But what goes with that are demons. You ever brought something in your house and you're going like, my house is not doing too well since I brought this particular object into my house, and then you kick it out and the peace returns back. When we bring in idolatry, we bring in demons also. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? Well, absolutely not. He's reasoning with us. That's why he said that. Are we? No, we're not stronger than the Lord. So we got to get our act together, right? Okay, so that is the first instruction in communion in 1 Corinthians 10 is to flee, it actually says. Flee from idolatry. Don't look back. Don't go back to it. And when they left those idols under the tree, I hope they forgot where that tree was. And they couldn't find those idols again. And God willing, they didn't go back to them. Now, sometimes people would. But when they left those, it's a good place. You know, like when you start on a new diet, and you decide, well, I'm not going to eat that anymore. And you don't. You just don't go back to that old way. Well, if you want to keep on a diet, then you really don't return. It's not just one of those fads, shall we say. And this is a turning away from idolatry. You do it. And it's metanaos, apo, I think it's necro, ergon. That is repentance. Changing your mind away from, with an ever-increasing distance, your back is towards the idol and you're going away from those dead works. And worshiping God through idols is dead, and we are to turn our back to it with an ever-increasing distance and not provoke God to jealousy. So then the next place is found in 1 Corinthians 11, but in giving, I'm going to start in 17 and go to the end of the chapter, which is a full context. There's two contexts. One is in prayer regarding head coverings, and then the second context is about the Lord's Supper, which is diapnon, D-E-I-P-N-O-N, if you're doing it in the English, if you just want to write it, diapnon, it means a banquet or a feast, the chief meal of the day, diapnon. And this context is about the Lord's diapnon, the Lord's Supper. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So when they're coming together for the Lord's Supper, this is not going to be good. You know, when somebody starts off really negatively, it's like, yikes, what's going to go on here? So he's going to list it. First place, when you come together as a church, see, here is communion is the church. I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. So there cannot be any divisions when you take the Lord's Supper. That's number one. That's first place. For there must also be factions among you, different sects. Well, we're the Republican part of this body of Christ, or we're the Democrat part of this body of Christ, or we're the health food part of this body of Christ. We're the Wonder Bread, Hostess, Twinkie part of the body of Christ. We drive foreign cars part of the body of Christ, and we drive domestic cars, or we're rich and we're poor, and all these different factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not taking, this group here was not taking the Lord's Supper. And some people are not taking the Lord's Supper when they take it. Are you circumcised? Were you baptized? Were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands to cause you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, whereby in your heart you keep God's commands and you do them? And we looked at that. But now he's even going to go further if there's divisions and so on. And he says, basically, you're not eating the Lord's dipnon. You're not having the Lord's banquet. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and the one is hungry, another is drunk. So are you always the first in the chow line? Boy, oh boy, I see that everywhere. And you got the firsties in the chow line, and the lasties, they get up there and they go, oh, peas, maybe a little soup, and that's it. And there's nothing else left. What, do you not have houses in which to eat or drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? In other words, there were poor people there and rich people there, and we're going to see what happens here between the poor and the rich, and it's not good. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I shall not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, there was not a bone broken. This is my body for you. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. In other words, and the only examination you need is, am I circumcised? Do I have the Holy Spirit? And am I eating this with division in my heart towards my brother? And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's not a time to go and soul search. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, that he does not discern or judge the body of Christ rightly, or the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if you judge yourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. And so it shows that this is like a potluck. Read it again on your own, and you will see that the people bring things, and the rich despise what the poor brought, and the poor got their feelings hurt. And so this is a potluck. And there is an order in which we do it. We take the bread while we are eating, and we take the cup afterwards, and we wait for one another. Till we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360-600-6726. 600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."